Thanks, Dwayne. How many of you have ever done anything just simply out of curiosity and then wished that you had not done it? Ever experienced that before? I have heard about a man one time who was walking out by an insane asylum. And anyway, he was walking by the fence. And he heard all of those on the other side of the fence saying, 13, 13, 13. And they just kept repeating it, 13, 13, 13. And finally, his curiosity had gotten the best of him, and so he walked along that fence, and he found a knothole. And he walked over, and he peered through it, and someone on the other side poked him in the eye with a stick. And then he heard him saying, 14, 14, 14. You know, probably every one of us, no doubt in our life, have made many, many mistakes. I want to talk to you tonight about a monumental mistake that was made by a man who eventually wrestled with God. Have you ever thought what it would be like to wrestle with God, Jehovah, or an angel of the Lord? The story of Jacob and Esau is a very interesting story. It is a story, I guess you could say, more than anything else, about sibling rivalry to begin with. If Jacob were alive today, I'm sure he would be somewhat of a yuppie, so to say, preppy, three-piece suit, BMW, condo at the beach. That would just be among his possessions, if you would. For you see, Jacob was a competitor. And I can tell you, any corporation would have been delighted to employ this man called Jacob. He came out of the womb with his hand grasping his brother Esau's heel, seeking to be the firstborn because he knew that the law of primogeniture meant that he would be able to have, first of all, two-thirds or a double portion of the father's estate or the inheritance. And that's really how he got his name, by the way. The name Jacob means one who strives. And Jacob did that most of his life. You know the story of Jacob and Esau. But I want to share with you tonight maybe some details that you've forgotten or maybe some things that maybe you never did know. Jacob was caught in a classic scene of conflict between his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was not really the towering figure that his father, Abraham, was. As a matter of fact, he was a very mediocre man. Probably he did not command the respect of Rebekah, his wife. And tension between them manifested themselves or itself between the two boys, Jacob and Esau. The reason being that actually Isaac preferred his older son Esau because he was manly, he liked to hunt. And Rebekah felt protective toward the gentler, shrewder, if you will, Jacob. The intrigue in that household would have made a tremendous soap opera. It really, really would have. The intrigue was just simply amazing. After Jacob had absconded his brother out of his birthright, he was forced to flee Haran, the home of his uncle Laban, if you remember that story. And on the way to the place called Bethel, Jacob had an encounter with God. He dreamed of a ladder which would rise into the heavens. And then this Jacob begins to deal with God because of all the guilt that had welled up within his heart. And he begins to say, "Oh God, if you will be with me, and you will give me the things that I desire, I will serve you. I will honor you. In this lesson, there are a number of things that I want to share with you. Jacob deceived his father. Of course, you remember how Esau sold that birthright for a mess of pottage or just a bowl of soup. Could have been a bowl of chili. I don't know. But he absconded the estate because he deceived his father. And after all is said and done, Jacob begins to feel somewhat remorseful over what he has done. And Jacob sends messengers unto Esau in the land of Seir, that is in the country of Edom. And thus he commanded his servant, saying, "Speak unto my lord Esau, saying, Thy servant Jacob saith, I have journeyed with Laban and stayed here till now. And I have oxen, and I have men servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight." He's looking for forgiveness, if you will. And the messengers went as Jacob had asked them to do, but then they returned saying, "Thy brother is coming with 400 men to meet you." If you look at verse 6 there in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And so you can see the tension really beginning to mount now in his life. Then Jacob is so greatly distressed here, he divides his people, thinking that if he comes and smites one group, then the other one can flee. And then Jacob begins an unusual conversation and communication process with God. God says, "Return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." And then Jacob begins to say unto God, "Deliver me from my brother, from the hand of Esau, my brother, for I fear him, lest he will come and he will smite me." And then he begins to remind God of the promise that he had made to his grandfather, Abraham, and how he would bless him, and that his seed would be as numberless as the stars of the heaven and as numberless as the grains of the seashore, and how he was going to make a great and mighty nation out of his seed. So he sends gifts to his brother. 200 she-goats, 200 he-goats, 200 ewes, 200 rams, 30 milk camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. "And if Esau should come, tell him that this is his present from Jacob," he said. And he reasons in verse 20 that "I will appease him, and then I will see him face to face, and all will be well." You can see the shrewdness of this brother. And now that brings us to the passages that I want to look at tonight in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, beginning in verse 24. The Bible says that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but your name is going to be Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up on him, and he halted upon his thigh. And therefore the children of Israel eat not of his sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of the thigh of Jacob in the sinew that shrank. Why was it that Jacob wrestled with God? Do you know that you and I wrestle with God a lot of times? Let me tell you how that plays out sometimes. We realize what God wants us to do, and we wrestle with the commandments of God doing them. We know what we ought to do, but we wrestle with God about it, and we determine sometimes we're not going to wrestle anymore. We're going to have our way instead of allowing God to have His way. Jacob wrestled with God. Perhaps he wrestled with regret about his dealing with Esau. We're not really privy to what really happened that night. Not altogether. It's not unusual for brothers to have conflict. When we read the Bible, we recognize that many great servants of God had problems with their children. You just go back and stop and think about that. All of the great servants of God, without exception, every one of them had problems with their children, Adam and Eve. Think about Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. Well, they're still having problems today. Their lineage is their people. That's what the Israeli and the Arabs are all about. Stop and think about all of them. Think about the problems that Isaac, you start all the way down. The problems that Isaac had with Jacob and Esau. Think about the problems that Jacob had with his children, his sons. And how they were so envious and so jealous of their brother Joseph that they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites who in turn sold him to the Egyptians. Well, even in the Bible, throughout the Word of God, you will find that many of the great servants of the Lord had problems with their children. Sibling rivalry, we call it. In the book of John, chapter 11, we read of the problems that existed between Mary and Martha. Jacob's conflict with Esau was not that unusual. Jacob was reaching, if you will, the twilight years of his life. And he did not want to go to the grave with that precious relationship broken. A lot of people wrestle over past misdeeds, if you will. We all like to bury some of those things. It was Marcus Cato, who was a philosopher one time, who made this statement. He was really a Roman statesman, philosopher, who said, "I can pardon everybody's mistakes but my own." How true it is, isn't it? Benjamin Franklin said toward the end of his own life, he said, "I had such a good life that if I would do it again from beginning to the end, all I would ask is that if someone were writing a book about me, that I would have the privilege in a second edition to omit the mistakes that I made in the first." Who wouldn't like to obliterate some things from the pages of our book? Another man said that we ought to stand out in the sunlight of promise. For whatever the past held of sorrow or wrong, we sit too long by the old tombs. Perhaps Jacob wrestled with God because of the ghost of regret. But secondly, perhaps he wrestled over his anxiety about the future. What was going to happen? Esau was coming. Now, what might happen with his brother that he had deceived? Well, a lot of things keep us awake at night. I don't know about you. They do me at times. It's easy for us. Maybe it was his troubles. Esau's heading toward him, as I said, with 400 men. Jacob does not know the time when he's going to arrive. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. Time was moving very quickly for him. He was no spring chicken by now. And probably he begins to think and rationalize in his mind, if he takes me out, what's going to happen to my family if I'm dead and if I'm gone? And even if his brother did not take his life, Father Time would take care of that. But you see, Jesus taught us not to worry about the future in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." People worry sometimes about dying. Maybe that's why he was wrestling here. Woody Allen once said, "I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Perhaps it was his anxiety about the future with which Jacob wrestled that fateful night. You know, it's really the only time in the Bible where we read anyone ever wrestled with God. But thirdly, perhaps it was the issue of Jacob's relationship with God that kept him awake more than anything else. Maybe it really wasn't Esau so much as it was his relationship with God. Jacob didn't realize it, but he and God had some unfinished business to take care of. You see, Jacob arrogantly prayed at Bethel. He said, "If God will be with me, and if he will keep me in this way that I should go, and if he will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Genesis 28 and verse 20. Perhaps maybe he's thinking about his relationship with God. He had deceived his father. He had taken the birthright from his own brother Esau. But now in his later years, he penitently begins to pray a different prayer. And he says, "Oh God, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." You see, something profound happened in his life. And it was more than the fear of his brother. It was a recognition of who God is and who we are. It culminated for Jacob beside the brook that he later named Penuel. Jacob was a competitor, and in a perhaps maybe the vernacular of television today, it would be that he knew where he was going and how he was going to get there. But he came to realize that what he thought was so important in life would soon be lying in the dust. The encounter with God was so demanding that he threw his thigh out of joint. And from that day forward, he would never, ever be the same again. Jacob needed more than anything else in life, really, to understand that God was the master of the universe, not Jacob. You know, sometimes in our lives, we begin to believe that we have control over everything that goes on in the world. And sometimes people believe. They come and say, "Well, why can't y'all do something about this? Why can't you do something about it?" You know what? There are some things over which people are powerless to change. And Jacob understood that. The writer of Genesis closes this chapter of Joseph's life with, or rather Jacob's life, with a very beautiful picture. No longer is he afraid of Esau because he wrestled all night with God. What could a mere human being do? And now he is a new Jacob. His new name is Israel. And as the sun rises over Penuel, we see him standing there with a dislocated thigh, indicating his own brokenness. And yet he is stronger, much stronger than ever before. His life is aligned with the eternal purposes of God. I'm glad this story does not end with the way one might suppose. Esau is coming. Jacob is fearful. But in chapter 33, when Esau makes his way to Jacob and he sees him after so many, many years, he rushes out to him and falls upon his face and kisses him and embraces him with love. And the Bible says that Jacob said to his brother, "Seeing you is like seeing the face of God. And all is well. You know, the story of Jacob and Esau is a very beautiful story. It reminds us of how life can be, even when we've made many, many mistakes in our life. Sometimes we learn, and perhaps the lessons are tough. But we know whatever mistakes we make, that God is there to renew us when we're penitent, to forgive us, and to create anew within us. And I'm thankful tonight that He did that for me. I hope you are too. I hope tonight, if sin is in your heart and is troubling you, and you may be wrestling with God. I fear sometimes that people wrestle with God when we sing songs of encouragement. I've seen people wrestle with God. I've seen people hold on to the back of the pew sometimes when the invitation song is sung, feeling that they needed to come before God or before the church. And they hold on so tightly, their fingers turn white, because they're wrestling with God. And sometimes we allow ourselves to win instead of yielding to God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement and invitation tonight. And if perchance there are those in this audience who feel that maybe some of the misdeeds of your life in the past or the things that you have done need to come before God, maybe asking forgiveness from one another. Sometimes we get so bitter toward each other and so hard for us to really seek forgiveness. And certainly that was borne out this morning. And just maybe tonight there are others that need to do that. And if you're not a Christian tonight, then you can seal your relationship with God by coming to acknowledge Christ and penitently asking God to forgive you as you allow your body to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. And we're going to sing this song. If tonight you're subject to the call of our Savior, then we invite you to do that as we stand together and as we sing.